house and bless the Lord.
Bless the Lord, oh my soul.
Before we start, can you guys bow your heads with me? We're going to pray real quick. If you feel comfortable, you may not, but you should do it anyways. If you want to grab the person's hand next to you or put it on their shoulder, if you're not sitting by someone, if you want to move a seat or something like that, we're just going to pray together real quick. We do this kind of service twice a year, and the one in January is typically the most important because we go over some pretty big things. The person's arm or shoulder or hand that you're touching right now is part of your church, and we are all in this together. None of us more important than the next. We all have to pull our weight. We all have to fight and bear each other's burdens and fight against the ways of this world in order to hopefully make it a better place and prepare it for Jesus' coming back. So we're going to pray together before we start. Lord Jesus, God, I pray that you keep your hand on everyone in this room, every man, every woman, all the children in the second building, all the teachers in the second building, God, all the people who are at the park right now feeding homeless people or people that don't have enough to eat, all the other Christians that are represented in this city, God, different churches, different denominations, different styles of worship. God, we're all on the same team, though we don't act like it sometimes. We're all fighting for the same cause. Lord God, I pray that this small pocket of believers, the 400 or so people that call this church home, that we can make our mark on this city, not for our glory, not for our boastfulness or our bragging, God, but so your kingdom can hopefully get bigger. Give me wisdom today, God, as I speak, and give me confidence, not in what Corey can do, God, but what you are going to do through this small group of people in this city in 2013. I love you. I trust you. And we put everything in your hands, God. Bless my brothers and sisters in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Rock and roll. If you've never been here before, we do this, again, like I said, twice a year, usually in January, and then I'll do it again in August. Why August? Because churches typically have their biggest influx of growth in January and August. January, because it's the beginning of the year, and everyone makes resolutions to love Jesus, I guess. And then August, because that's when school gets back in. So summers are, you know, typically the roughest time for a church, which I don't mean this boastfully. We've never gotten smaller in the summer. We've always grown in the summer. And then we grow really, really rapidly, usually in August of every year. I'll go over all that stuff. I used to think these services were really boring. Now I really look forward to them. In fact, Josh that led worship today, the first service he ever came to, it was, I guess, 2 years ago, 2.5 years ago, something like that. We had no music at the time, and I was doing a vision service, and we were in this other building, and there was about 10 people there, including Josh and his then-girlfriend, Jenny, who they're married now. First service they came to, and I'm like, man, a new couple, and this service is going to suck. And so I went over the vision stuff and went over the finances and all this stuff, thinking that this couple would never come back. And to add insult to that, you know, someone was just like, that guy's a really good singer. And I was like, well, we blew it. So anyways, that's why they decided to come back a second Sunday, was they had never been to a church where someone had been so blatantly honest about what their church is doing, what they want to do, their finances, all that stuff, and that's actually what caused them to come back. And I had kind of a renewed, new confidence in what this service is, the vision service. I think it's very exciting. We'll go through it. To start this off, to go into this vision service, the first thing we need to establish is what the church is. People have a very big misconception on what the church is. According to the Bible, the church is two things. We are the bride of Jesus Christ, and we are the body of God. Now, so when people are like, man, I love Jesus, hate the church, you've heard me use this analogy a million times, that's like me going up to someone being like, I love you, hate your wife. You don't do that. I love your face, hate your body. You know, it's kind of the same thing. I say that to myself in the mirror often. But the church is identified as two things. The church is not a building. Is it wrong to call a building your church? Not really, but that's a church with a lowercase c. The church with the big C is a group of people, not a building, not a structure. It's a group of broken individuals who are doing their best to know Jesus more. So I'm jumping ahead of myself. That's why at this church, lowercase c, this small group of believers that we have here, that's why we invest more in people than we do in buildings, because that's what the church really is, and the other stuff is just what kind of houses us, gives us a comfortable environment to work in. As a good bride, if the church is the bride of Christ, as a good bride, we not only represent our husband, we complement our husband. We are a good image of what our husband is. We are also the visible representation of an invisible God. That is huge. So we can't see God, but we can see his wife, the church. Therefore, it is imperative that the bride acts in a very godly manner. We are the visible representation of an invisible God. That is a huge, huge statement. And so as a healthy bride, that's what we are, as a healthy body. We follow the direction of the brain and put thoughts into action. So if God is the brain, the one that makes everything go, a healthy body will do what the brain says. So if the brain says, I want you to feed homeless people, that's why right now, as we're talking right now, there's about 75 people that come to this church that are in the park down the street feeding people. That's why we do that. That's why the 9 a.m. crowd, not trying to make excuses, is not as big as the 11 and the 6 o'clock crowd, because a lot of people from our church are off doing what the brain, God, is telling them to do. Cook food, give it to people who need it. So we put faith or thoughts into action. I'm going to throw in some random scripture throughout here just to kind of emphasize my point a little bit. In case you didn't think the church was important, this is a wonderful scripture. God has put everything under the control of Christ. He has made Christ the head of everything for the good of the church. The church is Christ's body and completes him. Without the church, God is not complete. Again, I love God, hate the church. You can't have one without the other. They work together. They're married to each other. And we complete God. God's perfect without us, but he wants us to be a part of him. We complete him. We make him 100% as he fills everything in every way. So now that we know what we are, we have to talk about what we're supposed to do. This makes us a relevant church that I baptize guys with lots of tattoos all over them. So this is Clark. He comes to the 6 o'clock. This is a guy that organizes all the big community service projects, him and Ben. It's mostly Ben. Clark just kind of looks cool. Our role is a church is simply this. This is Jesus talking to the first church leaders. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to do everything that I've taught you. And remember, I'm with you until the end of the age. So if the church is a group of people, our role and all we can really, really do is make disciples of people, baptize them, and then continue to teach them to observe the Bible. What Jesus said. That's really all I can do as a pastor. That's really all you can do as a Christian. It's so simple and we complicate it like crazy. But these are the three things we're supposed to love and we're supposed to teach others. Now, how we're supposed to love them. Jesus said this. A teacher asked, which one is the greatest commandment? And Jesus answered this person, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. So how we teach, disciple, baptize, mentor, and love people is made specific in this scripture. We do it by teaching them how to love with their heart, how to love with their soul, and how to love with their mind. There's three parts of it. And what typically happens is most churches, we're talking about little pockets of believers, most churches only hit the red part, the soul. We're going to teach you about the Bible. We're going to get you saved. We're going to do this sinner's prayer, which isn't in the Bible. We made it up. But anyways, we're going to do these things, and we're going to check these things off, and we'll be okay. We got your soul taken care of. And they totally neglect the physical needs of the church, and they totally neglect the mental needs of the church. So what we've striven, is that a word, Josh? No. Okay, what we strive to do, Josh has a master's in English, so I say something crazy, and I just look at him, and if I see him doing this, I know that I need to correct it. What we strive to do at this church is we're trying to, we're not perfect yet, we're just trying to get there. We're trying to hit all three of these needs for believers or non-believers. The way we take care of the physical part is we have a ministry at this church called 5,000. That's what I said. They're at the park right now, feeding people as we speak, probably 60 to 75 people right now they're feeding. We do a thing called bar ministry. We just go to bars. No, we sit outside of the bars on the square, and we give out hot dogs, and we give out coffee and drinks, non-alcoholic water. We give them water, and they come out of the bars, and we talk to them. We try to sober them up. If they're too drunk to drive, we try to get them taxis. We try to take care of them so they don't kill themselves or someone else. If God comes up, which he always does with drunk people, we talk to him about God, and sometimes people filter into this church. But we see that as a need to our community to hopefully save people's lives on Friday nights. That's something we do. We also do big community service projects. That's the big CS right there. We do things like mow the grass or rake leaves or different things to clean up people's homes. If there's single women in this church whose car is broken down, we try to find people who can fix it. We try to meet physical needs of people in this church and outside of this church. The way we deal with the soul, of course, this part's easy. Not easy as far as implementing it, but easy as far as like it's clear. Sunday services. We do life groups here, which are small groups. We do Echo, that's the children, and we do Ovation, that's all the student ministries. So that's how we deal with the soul. And with the mental part of it, you guys may not know this, we've had one woman, she's about to get her PhD, Carla Davis, she's a wonderful woman. She does clinical counseling at this church, and then we have a second person, Aaron, that's probably going to start doing clinical counseling as well at this church. We're starting to work that stuff out. So not just from a physical standpoint, a spiritual standpoint, from a clinical people, you're working on your master's, right? So someone working on their master's and then another person working on their PhD, if you need clinical biblical counseling, we also offer that here. Because sometimes it's not just a spiritual or physical need. There are things we need to work out mentally. And we also do biblical teaching. So we try to hit all three pieces of this pie and not just the soul. We're trying to, I think God saves us completely and I think he saves us presently. People talk about salvation like it's somewhere off in the distance. Like God saves all three pieces of the pie, I believe, all the time. So we're going to keep working through this. So our vision for our church, now that we kind of know who we are and what we're supposed to do, our vision here is very, very simple. I used to be anti-vision statement because I'm, I guess, a rebel by heart or something. When I first started the church, I'm like, I'm not going to be one of those people that has a vision statement. Brooks, did you guys do that? Where's, I don't know. Did you guys have a vision? He's a marketing guy, so he's much smarter than me. But when I first started our business, I'm like, we don't need a vision statement. It should just be clear what churches are supposed to do. But when I started reading the Bible in Proverbs, Solomon wrote this, one of the smartest men that's ever lived. He said, without revelation or without vision, people run wild. So if a church doesn't have a clear vision, you can go anywhere, and you see a lot of churches doing this. But one who listens to instruction will be happy. I love the way the King James says it, old school. Where there is no vision, people die, people perish. So at this church, and it took me about a year to really do this at this church, we've been a church for almost 4 years now, I created a really, really simple vision statement that I thought God had given me. It's extremely simple, and it's painted up here. That's what that means if you've ever seen it. This is all our church does. We lead people to Christ through authentic worship, authentic community, and authentic community service. It's so simple, it's dumb. I was at Starbucks one time. I've told this story a couple of times, and there was a church leadership group sitting there, about 15 people, and their church is older than ours, but I think they've kind of hit like a bump in the road, and they're not growing very well. And I was walking out, and this guy stopped us, and he goes, Corey, tell my staff what the key is to your growth. Tell us your vision. And I read him this, and they were all just kind of looking at me like, they weren't impressed at all. I mean, it was extremely simple. They were expecting me to say something really profound. I'm like, good worship services. We get involved in small groups, and we do community service. That's all we do at our church. And they expected something so much more profound, but this is all I had for them. See, what we are, this church, we're a little different from maybe some other churches you've been to. I call us a process-driven church, which means this vision statement that I gave you, authentic worship, authentic community service, is a process that we work through. You get plugged in on Sundays, and throughout the course of your time here at this church, which I hope is for a long time, you get into this cycle, and it may take 5 years to get through this cycle, it may take 20 years to get through this cycle. But there's this process. We don't do events at this church. Some churches are event-driven. It's, you know, Jeremy Camp plays this week, marriage seminar this week, this is going on this week. And that brings in a large group of people, but it doesn't disciple a large group of people. It gets good crowds, but we're not really maturing Christians effectively. That's my opinion. But if I can put you into a process that may take your whole entire life to work through, you're going to start here and you're going to grow. And you're going to get deeper as a Christian. It's a process. The first kind of step in this process is the authentic worship. Already gotcha. You're here right now. Sunday service, we worship, we do verse-by-verse study, and we take communion. So simple. And again, when churches ask what we do on Sunday, we've never broken this formula. It's always been exactly this. Simple. This is usually the first step in processing and developing Christians. It's also where people can come to our church and kind of test the waters. I put, no, we don't handle snakes. We're completely non-denominational, and I'm terrified of snakes, so you're good. The second step in that process is authentic community. So if you start coming on Sundays, you find out that, like, we're not a bunch of nutcases, you like the atmosphere, you're okay with these uncomfortable chairs, all that good stuff, you come here and you're okay, the next step hopefully is to get you involved in a small group system. That can be life groups, which Dave Ashworth does. That can be singled groups, married groups. We have addiction groups, all kinds of specific groups. We have Encounter, which is the college ministry, and they're about to launch a really, really cool network of small groups just for college students. Ovation, which is junior high and high school, or Echo, which is children's. So our second kind of phase in this process is that you won't just come on Sunday, but sometime during the week, you'll get involved with a smaller group of people. We do not have midweek services, and we will probably never have midweek services. We're in church enough. I want you to be out doing something or connecting with people on a much more intimate level. You don't want to have to hear me twice. Accountability is key on our walk with Christ. I don't care who says it. Again, people who say, I love God, hate the church. Without the church, it's very, very difficult to mature as a Christian. You have to have accountability. You have to have people who will make sure that you're walking the line, if that makes any sense. You have to have people in your life who are going to take care of you. You have to have people in your life. And something, I was talking to a guy the other day, a lot of people like to take crack shots at World Outreach, and I think Pastor Allen's a fantastic man, but people bust on him a lot, and they'll say, the church is just too big. I get lost in the church. And that's okay if you don't like that, but even in a church of 450 like ours, if you're not plugged in, you will get lost. You will get lost in the shuffle. You have to make the effort to get plugged in to a smaller atmosphere and people who hold you accountable. Even a church of 400, I cannot personally hold you all accountable. I just can't do it. There's not enough time in the day. Even if I had 3 or 4 full-time ministers on staff, we probably couldn't do it either. You have to get plugged into a smaller community. So the third step of that is to get plugged in to some kind of community service, a servant role or a leader role. This is kind of the third step. Either you're leading a life group, you're getting involved in a large monthly community service project, you're helping out with 5,000, you're helping out with maintenance, you're doing things around the church, you're helping out with hospitality or student ministries or the bar ministry. You're getting plugged in, not just from, you're not just soaking it up on Sunday, soaking it up during the week with your life group. You're actually serving or leading. That's the third part of this process. Oh, I went through that pretty quick. Now, next part of this. If you don't know all the leadership at the church, I'm not going to go over all the leadership in the church, but there have been some changes, not anything bad. No one's been fired because I don't really have many people hired. So we have deacons at our church. There used to be 3 of them. We just added a 4th. And it was funny because I've always included Dave on a lot of stuff, but recently all 3 of the deacons, the existing deacons, have pressured me to kind of make Dave an official part of the deacon list here. What deacons do at our church, because if you've never been here and you don't know this, we're not tied to any group, no denomination, no one supports us, I don't call people and beg them for money or any of that stuff. We're completely self-sufficient. And in order to keep me accountable, because that's always the first question people have, well, who holds you accountable? These now 4 men and their wives will hold me accountable. These people have access to every part of my life. They have access to ask me anything they want. As far as financial stuff with the church goes, Michelle Ashworth is one of the ones that counts the money with Stephen Belk in the back. And Kirk works at the bank where we have our account, and he can look over every single transaction that every single person at this church makes. I'm completely 100% held accountable. I can't get away with anything. These guys know everything about my life. Not only do these men know everything about my life, and they're fantastic men, all of their wives were a consideration when these men were kind of elected, if you will. So every time we put one of these men in a position of authority and holding me accountable, all of their wives are fantastic people as well. If for some reason you can't make it to me, all of these couples are great people to get plugged in with. All of them are great, great people. Moving on a little bit. Some other new leadership we have. Annie Black, that's Patrick's wife, is going to be doing the nursery. She's going to be heading that up. It's kind of a new thing. Stephanie Curtis was doing that. I'll get to her here in a second. But she is kind of handing that over to Annie. Patrick is kind of in charge of the children's ministry. We are now splitting up Ovation into junior high and high school. Randy was doing junior high. Corey is now going to be doing high school. You're right, Caleb. They're going to be splitting that group up. And then this college ministry that's going to be starting, we've never really had a formal college ministry here, but we have a small group that's not so small anymore. It's the UC group that the Curtises do, and it blew up really, really fast. And so what they're going to do, these three, Andrew, this must have been a good party because Dave looks like he's stoned, and then and then Andrew is on Mark's shoulders. I don't know what was going on at this party, but I wasn't invited. So those three that the arrows are pointing to are going to launch a college ministry, and it's going to be basically taking our vision service or our vision statement and applying it to just the college. So they're going to do monthly worship events, they're going to do community service events, and they're going to have a network of small groups, and that these three are going to lead. So the college thing is kind of kicking off and getting bigger. But I just wanted to let you guys know, we have a motley crew of people at this church, don't we? I mean, look at these. So someone amen to that. Yeah. Okay, next part of this. Finances, my least favorite thing in the world to talk about when it comes to church. The reason why we talk about finances at these vision services, there's actually a lot of reasons. But the biggest one is this. This is in Titus. It says, because a bishop is a supervisor appointed by God, that's me, and I'm not trying to make more out of me than what there is. God gave me this vision. If you want me to get, I didn't plan on talking about this. If this church were to go bankrupt, if it were to go south, if we were to, let's just say we'll never do this. Let's say we took out a $20 million loan from the bank to build a building. Do you know who ends up getting stuck with that if it falls apart? This guy. Technically, I own this business. And we've talked about putting other people on that before, and I don't feel comfortable with that. I feel like it is my risk to take, if you will. I am the bishop, the supervisor appointed by God. So when it comes to finances, when it comes to all these things I'm talking about, I take it real seriously because it's kind of me and my butt that's on the line. So if I'm a supervisor appointed by God, I must have a good reputation. Therefore, all these men who hold me accountable, all these things that we talk about, I must be honest and upfront with it. He must not be stubborn or irritable. He must not drink too much or be violent. I don't do either one of those things. He must not use shameful ways to make money. Therefore, I want you to know where every single dollar of this church goes. And that you may not care at all if you tithe. Some people tithe, and this is a good attitude, but they'll tithe and they'll be like, whatever you decide to do with it is your business. I agree with that. I understand you, but I still want you to know where all your money's going. So we're going to talk about that. These are our expenses as of today. It's extremely modest for a church of 425 or 450, however many we run right now. It's extremely modest. Rent for both of our buildings, that's this building you're sitting in and the building over here on the other corner, rent for both of them combined plus the utilities for that building is $4,100. That is extremely cheap. It's about $550 a square foot. Very cheap. Our utilities are about $400 or so on this place. The phone is $210. That's my personal phone. So whenever someone calls the church, it's me. The phone is $210. Salaries, that is for, I think it's for five people, is $5,400 a month for five people. Ministry costs, that means all the things that go into running children's nursery, Ovation, 5,000, bar ministry, all these things, is about $2,000 a month. Office miscellaneous, that means the internet, that means paper, that means if we need to buy a new printer or whatever, about $350 a month or so. That's probably on the high end, but roughly about that. Insurance is $508. Entertainment, that just means me if I take you out to get a cup of coffee or if I buy your lunch. I allot about $300 a month to buy people's lunch or take them out or whatever. This is all of our expenses right now that totals about $13,258. Again, back to the fact that we're exceptionally modest here. That is an extremely low number for a church of our size. And I'll get to why I do that here in a second. One is we're completely self-sufficient. Everything that goes on in this church, everyone that gets paid, every seat that's sat in, every TV, everything that happens in this church, you pay for if you tithe. It is completely self-sufficient. I have a strong moral problem with church plants that get money from other people and the people sitting in the seats do not contribute. I have a strong moral objection to that from the point of you sitting in the seats and the point of the pastor who doesn't teach biblical stewardship. I have a big problem with both of those things. We are completely self-sufficient. When we started this church, the temptation and offers we're given will give you $10,000 to start this. You just have to be a part of our network, all these things. And I prayed about it, and continually God's like, no, 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 no. Trust the people that sit in your seats. So that's what we've done, and it's worked out okay. Our income in August, we had about $4,615 a week coming in on average in August. That has gone up to $6,000 plus since August. God has been good. I rarely, if ever, talk about money, maybe twice a year, and giving has gone up quite a bit. So we're averaging about $24,000 to $25,000 a month coming in. Our savings. In January, we had $9,500 in savings. We have $50,000 today. And that's awesome. That is, yeah, I thought so too. I wanted to applaud for that. In August, we had $19,000, and we've more than doubled that. We have about $50,000 in there today. Tithing. I talked about this. I don't like talking about this because it's uncomfortable, but now you know where our money goes. Maybe you feel a little bit more comfortable with this. It's giving 10% of the cause for the cause of ministry and spreading the word. The church does this via service projects. We give 10% of everything that comes into this church back to the city in some form or another. So even if times are kind of tight, once a month we do a community service project. I look at 10% of what we've made for the month, and looking at all our different ministries, I give exactly 10% back to the city. And I feel like God has blessed us because we've blessed our city back. So I don't know if we have to do that, but I do it just to be safe. Is tithing a necessity? Under the old law, we had to give 10%. But under the new covenant, according to the Bible, we owe God everything. 10% is a good barometer, and I'm not bragging on my wife and I. We never go below 10%. We always give at least 10%, but when God blesses us, we try to give more than that because God has given us everything. We feel like everything we have is because God's grace, so therefore as much as we can give, I'm talking about me and my wife, as much as we can give, we give. And my paycheck comes from this church, which is weird because it just kind of cycles, but it's still the action of when this church writes me a check, I give at least 10% right back to the church. So you're getting me at 10% off. you're probably feeling like you're getting gypped right now. The key to this is to be generous. God does not need our money. He really doesn't. His streets are paved out of gold. I mean, he doesn't need our money. But the key is if we learn to give on this earth, we become better people. We become more generous. If we can let go of money, guys, we can let go of anything. So God is trying to teach us to be generous. This is important to me. It may not be to you. We are a completely debt-free church, and we never plan on breaking that. If the Bible says we are a slave to the lender, I don't want to put you in slavery. So we are a completely debt-free church. The dynamics of any church, I don't care who you are, how big you are, how powerful you are, the dynamics of my messages that I deliver to you will change if we owe the bank $10 million. That will always be right here in the back of my head. Therefore, I don't ever want to owe the bank $10 million. And it's funny to me because churches always, and again, it's usually churches that are borrowing money, say, man, we serve a God that has cattle on 1,000 hills. He's rich. Then why are we borrowing money from banks so much? If the money is there within the church, I think if I had a strong need, let's say one of you guys had cancer, instead of the church taking out a loan to pay for your doctor bills, I think I should be able to come to a group of 450 people and say, look, so-and-so has cancer. They owe $20,000 to the bank. Let's give it to them. We don't have to go borrow it. I think the money is in the seats. That's just me. I think God will provide, God will make a way, and will take care of it without going into debt for that need. And quite frankly, I feel that way about buildings. So anyways, we want to invest in his kingdom. Some people want to invest in large spaces, and I know that the church needs space, but I think you can do it maybe less extravagantly, or you can do it maybe in phases and pay it off. I think you can do it differently than what a lot of modern day churches have gone into. We want to invest in people. Again, if the church is a group of people and not a building, I want the majority of our money to go into people, not buildings. That's what I want us to do. We will make sure we are good stewards with God's money, because everything we have, it's because He has been gracious. So we have to be extremely careful with how we spend it. Now, here's where we get into fun stuff. This year, and the goals for this year, these are the steps, some of the steps we're going to take. First thing is, the church has grown pretty rapidly. We're not 4 years old yet. We'll be 4 years old in February, mid-February. We started off this year averaging about 275 in January. We ended this year in December. In December, actually, there was a couple of weeks that were really low, but we averaged out at about 425. So we've grown about 150 people this year, which is pretty good. And we're growing fast. And if you, anyone who has kids, Marshall, you know what I'm talking about. You got three kids over there. Anyone who has kids over in this other building, I went and hung out in the nursery during the 11 o'clock while Stephen was teaching last week. I listened to him at the 9. At the 11, I'm like, I'm going to go check out the other building. It's really tight. We're finagling offices and hallways and making nurseries over there, and that other building is tight. The 9 a.m. is not near as tight. If you've ever been to an 11 or a 6 o'clock service, there's about 200 at the 11 and about 150, 175 at the 6, and it gets real snug in here, real snug. We're out of room. Because of the growth, we need help. We need teachers for the children. They're about to do kind of a pre-K age group, 4 and 5. We need teachers for that. We need life group leaders. Right now, I think we maybe have 9 or 10 life groups going on. We need a lot more teachers for that. We need people to help with maintenance. We hired on kind of a, when I say part-time, it's really, really part-time. I started paying Jenny Morrill a couple $100 a month to help out with just getting things like water and making sure that there's greeters and making sure that coffee's made and things like that. Stuff that I just didn't have time to do. We needed that. She works for, you know, peanuts basically. And we get her to do that stuff. You do, don't you? So, but she works really, really hard, and she's OCD. So I really like her. And I work well with other OCD people. And another thing, because of the growth, we need more pastoral leadership. Now that gets me into this part. This year, I want to hire a full-time executive pastor. That's a very churchy word. It's a fancy word for someone that does all the day-to-day operations. Not necessarily someone who teaches a lot, though this person will. It's going to be someone that goes through day-to-day operations. That's going to be Josh. I'm thinking around mid-year, around June or July, I'm going to try to weasel him out of teaching and come here and work. So let me talk about that for a second. Josh is extremely trustworthy. If you don't know Josh, he's an exceptionally good man. He's hating this part of the service right now. He called and told me, he said, don't use a picture of me. And I said, I won't, though I really wanted to. I wanted to use that picture from his birthday party where I'm wearing that fake beard and his face is behind me. I'll show you that later. He's trustworthy. He's spiritually mature. He has a great wife. I know I've brought that up with the deacons and now with his hire. Man, I've said this during Song of Solomon, a great wife can make you, a terrible wife can break you. So anyways, same thing with a bad husband or a good husband. He's positioned himself to take a modest salary. Now, I don't mind telling you, he's a teacher and he's going to be taking a pay cut. So if that tells you, he's not going to be making a whole lot of money. But he, and I don't mean to get into all his business, he and his wife will be completely debt-free except for their house in June. So he has positioned himself to make next to nothing here. And he can work full-time in the ministry. It will be a huge load off my back. It will be good for you guys. There'll be more leadership here at the church. He'll be handling day-to-day matters. He'll still be doing worship, and he'll be able to do that more. He can help me do things like weddings, funerals. There was one Sunday I had to do a funeral on a Sunday. So I did the 9 o'clock, the 11 o'clock, a funeral at 2, and then back at 5:30 for the 6 o'clock service. And days like that get pretty hard. If I had a guy, you know, if Josh was working then, I could have been like, Josh, can you do this funeral for me? And things like that. But these are the things he would kind of be doing. And the biggest thing about Josh is I trust him with the vision of this church. I trust that if something were to ever happen to me, he would maintain the vision that I feel like God's given me. A big complaint I have with a lot of churches is if the pastor got hit by a truck, it would fall apart. I don't want that to be the case here. God has given us something unique and special, and I want, God forbid, if something were to happen to me, that it could continue on. So, anyways, moving on. That's a big thing this year. Paul Pedersen's going to need more money this year. That guy cleans 4 toilets now. I'll get to this here in a second. He'll be cleaning a lot more in this coming year, and so he's going to be doing a lot more work. I think we need to hire a part-time children's minister for Nursery and Echo. They have about 45 kids over there right now between 3 services, and that's a full-time gig. But if we could pay someone part-time, that would help a lot. I'll get into that here in a second, too, a little bit. Budgets for all the ministries also need to increase. I'm going over all the big needs that we're going to have to hit in 2013. These ministries function on next to nothing. Our homeless ministry functions on $400 a month. That's not much. We feed a lot of people. We feed about 300 people a month on $400. So that's not much, but that needs to increase. And that leads us to the community fast. I'm almost done. I know I'm taking a long time here. We do 40 days every year here at this church. There is a Facebook group for this. I may have signed some of you up without asking you already. But anyways, there's a 40-day fast that we do. If you look this up on Facebook, you can join the group. We do 40 days of no secular media. I can do food pretty easy. When you take away my secular music, I start getting grumpy. That sounds terrible from a pastor, doesn't it? Anyways, no secular media. We do 20 days of one meal a day. We break that up, 10 and 10. And in between those two tens, we do 20 days of no meat. So starting off tomorrow, I personally, you don't have to do it exactly like me, I'm going to start my 40-day fast. I'm going to have no secular media, no secular music, no secular TV, no secular movies. It's all going to be Christian things. You'll find out how few Christian movies are decent out there. Anyways, we'll go through Christian media. I will start 10 days of only fruits and vegetables. That's what I'll start tomorrow. Again, you don't have to do that, but that's what I'm going to do. And what I do during this time is I focus on God and his vision for my life and his vision for this church. Every year we've done this as a church, something huge has happened. Every single year. We've been in 4 buildings in 4 years. Every time we do this fast, something huge happens. And so in the time that I would have spent watching something on television or listening to music in my car, I spend that time talking to God, reading Christian books, watching Christian documentaries and things like that. And you will notice a huge difference in how you feel about things after these 40 days. So I wanted to introduce that. And then I also wanted to tell you about, this is the exciting stuff. I wanted to tell you about 3 months ago, I seriously started looking at a new space for our church. There's 190 seats right now in this building. And our church, again, like I said, runs about 425, 450. So we're out of room. I don't mind doing 3 services, and I won't scare you 9 o'clock. When we move to another building, we'll continue to do the 9 o'clock. We'll probably rope off a section so you're not so dispersed. We'll just put you, you'll have to like hold hands or something. That won't happen. But about 3 months ago, I started praying, God, we need another building. I don't want to leave the downtown area. I want to keep the same kind of feel and vibe. I don't want to buy a building. I don't want to build a building. Can you open something up? I was driving around one day and went over to the corner of Park Avenue and Old Salem. It's right over there by Hooper Supply Company. Bruce and Patty, they come to the 11 o'clock, so I'm going to bug them a lot, you know, when we move over there. The Journey Home is right there. McFadden School is right here, and there's other things next to it that I'll get to in a second. Joe Swanson owns the building. Yeah, I'm sure most people know who Joe is, and I always had this crazy perception about the Swansons. It's kind of this David and Goliath feeling. They own the big building right over here. So I'd walk out of this building and look at the biggest building in town, and like the guy that owns the building I'm looking at lives in that building. So it was always really strange. But I called Kurt Garrett, and I called Joe Swanson Sr. And we had him come to our church, this building, and we had him walk around and look at everything we had done to this old grocery store and the old homeless shelter. They wanted $9.50 a square foot for this big building over here, this old factory that I looked at. And right now we pay about $5.50 a square foot. So I prayed about it a lot. And what I did before our meeting, when those two guys came over, Joe Swanson and his son-in-law, Bruce, I wrote $5.50 on the palm of my hand. And I said, God, this is going to be the first door that you're going to have to open if we're even going to start looking at another building. So I wrote it out of my hand. So we toured around. You know, I hit it well, but I was extremely intimidated by a 75-year-old man or however old he is that could buy and sell me. But so we're walking around, and we sit down, and Joe's been doing this for a long time, and he says, you know, what do you need to get in there? And I said, well, I learned this tactic from Kirk. I said, well, what do you need for us to get in there? And so we started this negotiation process, which I'm terrible at, and I had this number on my hand, and Joe Sr. pulls out a little notepad, and he starts making some numbers, and he told me some numbers, which I'll show you here in a second, and he said, how does that sound? And I pulled out my phone. It came out to $5.33 a square foot. And I was like, and I never told him about this on my hand. And I was like, oh, there's the first door. So we started to talk after that. That was about 3 months ago. Since then, and Steve Jensen, who's sitting back here, has held me accountable. God has given me a lot of doors, and every time he puts a door up there, I say, God, if you don't open this, I won't walk through it. And so door after door after door has opened. You are at the top circle right now. That's where you are. The building we are looking at is about 7/10 of a mile straight down. If you go down Front Street here, that's Front Street. This little loop right here, I don't know if I'm pointing to it well, where it says West Castle and all that, that's where Hooper Supply Company is. You come down here. There's these train tracks. McFadden School is right over here. And this building we looked at is right there. Let me show you another picture, a little bit closer. That's it right there. We will be, here comes the fun stuff. You guys ready for this? We'll be across the street, if everything pans out with this building, which it's looking like it is. We will be across the street from lower income housing. We will be right across the train tracks from the Journey Home, which a lot of guys who come to this church spend a lot of their time at the Journey Home. It's a homeless day shelter. And we will be touching a brewery. Mayday Brewery will be right behind us. There's been lots of jokes about that. Mayday Brewery would be this building to the right of what I have circled. That's a microbrewery now. So if we run out of communion, we just, no, or if one of you guys goes to the bathroom during service and we don't see you for like 30 minutes, no, I'm just joking. This is what the building looks like. I don't know if you've seen this building or not. Again, it's got parking for about 400 cars. The main entrance right there, from there to the left would be our new church. We were going to rent it for $5.50 a square foot, roughly, or $5.33 a square foot. This is what the sanctuary would look like. It has 17 bathrooms. So, yeah, it's funny. Yeah, because the first time Paul Pedersen and I went and looked at it, we're walking around, we're just like, man, this place is awesome. It's a 112-year-old factory. And we're like, man, this is super cool. It kind of looks like the space we're already in, except, you know, bigger, and it's 10,000 square foot sanctuary. This is 3,000 square foot, mind you. So it's three times bigger than this. So that's what I'm saying. 9 o'clock, we're all going to have to like huddle in the middle. But then we walked into the bathroom, and I yelled at Paul. I'm like, Paul, you got to see all these toilets. There's 8 toilets in the women's restroom. There are 5 in the men, and then we're adding 4. To a spot that I couldn't get a picture of. But this would be the main sanctuary, 10,000 square foot, 17 bathrooms. This would be the youth and college room. It's cool. There's a trap door in there. I thought about putting my office, making that my whole office, and having that trap door kind of in front of me. And if someone's just like, you know, I just can't deal with them or something, just be like, can you take a couple of steps back and hit a button? Down they go. That's not going to happen. But we'll go from about 400 square foot of nursery space to almost 2,000. We'll go from this building over here, which, by the way, both of our buildings combined are 9,000 square foot. So we'll go to over 10,000 square foot of student space. That means for Echo, which would be, or I'm sorry, for Ovation in college would be up in this room. This room's about 2,500 square foot. Downstairs, the children's area is going to be state of the art. It's going to be fantastic. And it looks like this. It's completely safe, completely code ready. It's just got a ton of style to it. It totally fits kind of what we like to do at our church and the kind of style that we have. But we'll have lots and lots of space. Combined, it's about 23,000 square foot. So we're going from 9,000 to about 23,000. And the square footage price is about the same. So that goes into this part. It'll be a 5-year lease. This will be a home for 5 years. That's both exciting and kind of scary. I don't mean this boastfully. If you were to ask me 4 years ago, do you think a group of 3 people would be 450 people? I would have said no. So in 5 years, I don't know if a group of 450 will be 3,000. I don't know. I hope, but I don't know. I think we could grow into about 1,800 people at this building. It's a 5-year lease, and we would have the option for a year, 6 and 7. That's how much it comes out to be a month. It's $10,282. We would start off at $6,850, and then every year it increases $1,000. And then there's a $1,400, what they call common area maintenance fee attached to that. Not really sure where all that money goes, but it's part of it. What we'll be given is 2.5 months free to get that place in order to move in. It also costs $13,700 just to get the keys and $2,000 to turn the electric on. It's $2,000 for them to go, there you go, Mr. Trimble. Crazy. And I'm guessing it's going to cost about $30,000 to get everything ready in there. That means building walls. That means we'll have to buy probably a third speaker. We'll have to buy extra cables. We'll have to get some more lighting. I talked to Andrew the other day. There's just stuff like that we're going to have to get, not because we're going to, you know, put lasers and, you know, we're not going to start dressing like Aerosmith or anything. It's just going to be just stuff so it can be properly lit because it's a bigger building, sound to be proper. I hope to be in there by the mid-February. See what happens, right? Yeah. So carpenters, handymen, I'm hoping to be in there by mid-February. We'll see what happens. I don't know how you feel right now. These are big numbers. These are big things. I feel exceptionally good about this. Our whole goal at this church is not to build our kingdom. We're going to be tucked away between a bar, a brewery, low-income housing, and a homeless shelter. I can't think of a better place to be. They're not rich people. It might be dangerous. We might get broken into. Jesus liked to hang out with prostitutes and tax collectors. People hate them worse than prostitutes. That's who he chose to hang out with. I am confident that God has given us a direction. I'm confident that God is going to grow, not just this church for the sake of the experience growing, but God's kingdom is going to get bigger, and we are going to have a significant hand in that. So, with all humility and no arrogance or boastfulness on my part, I'm not trying to sell you a vision. I'm inviting you to come along. I'm inviting you to step up and own your role and to own your church. If you call this your church home, let's get about the Father's business and let's rock and roll. I'm asking you or inviting you to put a church between a brewery, low-income housing, and a homeless shelter. It just works out perfectly. I remember when the brewery was going in, people were asking me, oh, does that bother you? And I'm like, heck no. My gosh, I wish they'd put it. No, I shouldn't say it. I was going to say something. I'm inviting you to contribute your time, talent, and money and to be the church that he wants us to be. It's going to take time. It's going to take your skills. And it's going to take all of our money. Now, we've prepared and we've been good stewards. Again, we've been saving because I knew even before we looked at this building that God was going to do something differently. And we're going to have to spend a lot of money. But we will not go in debt, and we will not do things that we cannot afford. So if you believe in this vision, if you believe in this church, ultimately, if your goal, like mine, is to see more people know Christ, we have to have the facilities to hold the people. We have to be in a position to where most of the people that we can invite to church could walk there. These aren't heavy hitters. These aren't people that are going to give us tons of money financially, we could move to better neighborhoods and probably do better. But our goal is not to make money. Our goal is to save souls. And so we're going to position ourselves the best we possibly can to save souls. Do you want to go on another adventure this year? It's going to be fun. It's going to be crazy. It's going to be scary. But we have one shot at this. Let's take it.
Yours is the kingdom, yours is the power, yours is the glory forever, amen. And yours
is the power yours, is the glory of heaven come. Let heaven come. Let heaven come.
Just sing that out. Make that your prayer. We as a people of God would just pray that, just ask for His presence in this place, for His will to be done on earth just as it is in heaven, for us to sincerely, truly mean that in this place, that we want Your presence, God, that we want You in this place, Father. We don't want our wills to be done anymore. We want heaven in this room, God. We want Your glory to come down and to fill our souls, Father. We want heaven in this place, God. Just as You taught us to pray, Father, that Your will would be done. That Your will be done. Not our will, Father, but Yours. So we invite You, God. Let's just press in. Keep singing that.